Exodus 17, beginning in verse 1 and going through verse 7, these are God's words. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of Yahweh, and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." So Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt Yahweh?" And the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, "Why is it that you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to Yahweh, saying, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And Yahweh said to Moses, "Go on before the people, and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod, with which you struck the river, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and the water will come out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted Yahweh, saying, "Is Yahweh among us or not?" So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Who is to test whom? It's an important question. One of the things that we should keep in mind whenever we have difficulty with something God says, and particularly I'm thinking this morning of the question about the sovereignty of God, and specifically the sovereignty of God in salvation, and the particular question, if God's already determined, why should I pray? Which was asked, not really asked, but the question, what do you say when someone says that? And the answer is, because God is God and you're not. He decides why you should pray and when you should pray. And if He says pray, you pray. It's pretty ridiculous to say, "Well, if God's so sovereign, then I will not pray." You just put yourself in the position of deciding when and why you pray. You're saying, "I'm God and He's not." And the apostle answers in Romans 9, "Who are you, a man, to speak to God?" Remember that God is God and you are not. That's wonderful comfort for a believer. It's wonderful comfort for a believer as he prays for the salvation of others. But it is a dreadful truth for those who put themselves in the place of testing God. The Lord's own summary of this passage in verse 7 is, they tempted Yahweh, or they tested Yahweh, saying, "Is Yahweh among us or not?" So they were putting God to the test. They put themselves, therefore, in the place of God. He's the one who puts us to the test. He's the one who tries us to see what's in us. And therefore, the first thing we see in this passage is a people who deserve hell, what we deserve. And then we see the God who gives that punishment, that wrath that sinners deserve. And then we see the one who endures, at least in this case, that wrath himself in the place of his people, that they may have life instead of death. So they were putting Yahweh to the test. They put themselves in the place of God, just like Pharaoh had done. And he told Moses, Ra is before you. And he said, I do not know Yahweh, and I will not let his people go. He had heard of Yahweh. He was just refusing to acknowledge him. And they respond, the Israelites here respond to Moses, much like Pharaoh does. He gets more and more hostile. So at first the people contend with Moses, verse 2, give us water that we may drink. And he tells them what they're doing. Unless you think that there's some way to give a rebuke or a correction well enough that it will be guaranteed to be received, it depends upon the ministry of the Holy Spirit, as we heard about this morning. Day of Pentecost, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ, and they were cut to the heart and said, brethren, what shall we do? A couple of passages from now, in Acts chapter 5, they'll say, you intend to bring his blood upon us. And the apostles say, yeah, you murdered him. But God raised him up, and God sent us to preach forgiveness and remission of sins to Israel. And they hear that God will forgive even their murder of Jesus, but their response is to rage, to be infuriated, and to plot how they may kill them. And then Gamaliel steps in. A couple passages further than that, Stephen is going to preach, and they're going to be cut to the heart and gnash at him with teeth, and not just plot to kill him, they'll just go ahead and forego the plotting part and kill him. Here Moses rightly points out what we have been seeing, that this hostility is not so much against Moses as it is against God. Their response is to say, why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Moses is in serious trouble here. They can't stone Yahweh, but they can stone his servant. And Moses recognizes that that's what's going on. Moses is not here putting Yahweh to the test. In verse 4, he's crying out and telling the Lord what is about to happen to him. So they're tempting the Lord. They're hating his servant. They have responded to Moses like Pharaoh, and it appears, like Pharaoh did, and it appears that Yahweh is about to respond to them like he did to Pharaoh. And Yahweh said to Moses, go on before the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river, and go. Now when Moses struck the river, when Moses struck the Nile, what happened to it, children, in that first plague? It turned into blood. They couldn't drink from the Nile or from its tributaries, or they had to dig into the ground in order to get drinking water during plague number one. And so when the thirsty people have just finished offending God the way Egypt and Pharaoh had, and God says, all right, take their elders and take the rod with which you struck the Nile and go. What are we expecting? We're expecting wrath. There's a rod with which Egypt's river of life, and it really was in God's providence to them a river of life, had become to them, as they deserved, a source of death, as it were. But God's direction is also geographical here. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb. Now, Horeb is Sinai, but it's only been called Horeb one place so far, and that's in chapter 3, verse 1. That was where there was a bush. and where the Lord had appeared to Moses in the bush, and he had said he heard the cries of his people, and that he was going to deliver them. And so the God who pours wrath out upon sinners who hate him is the God who has delivered his people from Egypt. That's why he brought them up out of Egypt. It was because they had been crying out. And so the horrible, rebellious question that they ask in verse 3 is answered, or at least the reminder of it is given in verse 6. He brought them out in love. He brought them out in mercy. He brought them out to save them. This is the God against whom they are complaining. This is the God against whom we sin. That's one of the reasons why worshiping our gods together these Lord's days and every day your household at home together ought to stir you up against sin. Not just because of the hatefulness of the sin. We see that in the first part of the passage, don't we? But because of the glory and love and mercy and salvation of this God against whom all of our sin really is. So Israel has been delivered, and the God to whom they who has brought them out, and the God against whom they have been complaining is God of great mercy and salvation. And he says to Moses, "Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock." Now, the striking here is of not just the one who stands on the rock, but the rock itself. In 1 Corinthians 10, the apostle tells us by the Holy Spirit that the rock was Christ. And that this wasn't even just a stationary rock, but that it was the rock who had followed them in the wilderness. And so the one who gets struck with the rock, with the rod of God's wrath in this place, is not the people. They deserved wrath, but God made himself to be struck. So that rod, which, when it strikes the Nile in Egypt, turns a source of life into a symbol of death. When it strikes the rock at Horeb, it takes a place that threatened death and made it a place of life for them. God strikes himself in the place of his people with the wrath that they deserve, so that they may receive from him not the wrath that they deserved, but the life that God desired to give them. And he gave them life in a place of death. So Moses did that in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he gives the place a name that will remind them of what the Lord had done there. But we have that question at the end. Is Yahweh among us or not? Yes, the Lord was among them. The Lord was among them as the one who had delivered them. The Lord was among them as the one who would receive in himself and upon himself what they deserved. The Lord was among them as the one who would give them everlasting life. And so he is among us. Whenever we worry or grumble, we are in effect saying, do we have a redeeming God among us or not? And we're utterly foolish when we worry and grumble, although it takes hearing it out loud and saying it out loud to yourself to realize how foolish. But the answer to the question is yes. He's among us as the one who's given Christ for us. He's among us as the one who has taken upon himself what we deserve. And he's among us as the one who is, because of the love in which he gave Christ for us, because of the righteousness and atonement of Jesus on our behalf, He's among us as the one who is giving us life in every circumstance that we find ourselves. It is the method by which, the plan by which He is bringing us at last into that perfect blessedness that Jesus has earned for us. It's what He's doing in our lives, and therefore let us remember that the Lord is among us in those ways and not put Him to the test. Let's pray.